Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. You will, Matthew chapter 13. Here we have many parables of Jesus, and we want to consider the parable of the sower who went forth to sow seed. And I believe there's a reason why Jesus gives us this parable. In fact, there's a reason why Jesus said everything he said. There's a reason why he gave every parable. Someone has said that a parable is like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You might say it's an extended allegory. So if you're there in Matthew 13, please notice verse 1. Let's read the parable, and then we'll read Jesus' explanation or interpretation of the parable. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. That would be the Sea of Galilee. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then please go to verse 18, if you will. Verse 18, for Jesus' explanation of this parable. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, now we come to your word. This is the word of the living God. Help us to understand what is here. Help us to apply it to our lives. May our faith be enriched. May we have understanding about what is going on in our world. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, Jesus gives us this parable. A sower went out to sow seed. And I would well imagine this was a parable that the audience of Jesus could relate to. They were accustomed to seeing people going out sowing seed. They planted their crops. They were looking for a harvest. And so Jesus gives this parable, and I believe one of the reasons he's giving it to his disciples, to encourage them. When you read Mark's version in Mark chapter 4, the way the context works, Jesus is specifically giving this parable, the way Mark presents it, to encourage his disciples. Yes, you'll see a lot of opposition to the word. A lot of people will be naysayers. A lot of people will turn their nose up at the message of the kingdom. And there'll be all kinds of reasons that factor into why people reject it. And the rejection of the gospel and the word of the kingdom might seem enormous. But then there's that good soil. There will be that good soil. and the seed will encounter the good soil. There's a good heart that understands and accepts the message of the kingdom and believes unto salvation. Yes, so this is an encouragement to the disciples to be word givers. It's an encouragement to us to be word livers and word givers. Sow the seed. And as it goes, I guess you have to sow the seed everywhere if you're going to expect a harvest. Some of it's just going to have to fall on that hard-packed wayside soil. Some of it's going to have to fall on stony, rocky soil. Some of it's going to just have to land on those weeds where all those thorns and thistles grow up and choke the life out of it. But praise God, in your efforts to sow the seed, some will invariably fall on good ground. And of course, you're all here this morning because your hearts was good soil that received the word. I believe this parable of the sower also gives us, gives the disciples as well as us, a realistic expectation as to what to expect. It will not all be rosy. People won't be lining up and just chafing at the bit to get the word from you. You're going to have to go out and sow seed. There'll be opposition. There'll be rejection. And then I believe this parable is also a critique on the condition of the human heart. It informs us about the sad lack of priorities in people's hearts and lives. They're immediately offended when a little persecution or a little trouble comes. All these weeds, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the quest for pleasures, as Luke tells us, all impede and crowd out the truth of the word, the message of the kingdom. In fact, it's interesting. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that the seed is the word of the kingdom. In Mark, it's simply the word. In Luke, it's the word of God. It's God's message. It's God's revelation to us. No doubt, Jesus is probably thinking about the good news that the King of Kings has arrived, the Messiah is here. God's kingdom has drawn close in the person and in the work of Jesus. Jesus has not yet been crucified, he's not yet been buried and raised from the dead and so on and so forth. So the word of the kingdom is that God's kingly rule has come to bear and broken into human history. God's mercy is here, God's grace is here, God's goodness is present and operative in the person and the work of ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's an important message. I want us to focus this morning on that first soil. That beside the road soil, you might say. And the impression we get is that people not only walked on the road, but they walked beside the road. And I think of this as my wife and I were going on the bike path yesterday. You know, the bike path is a paved path about 6 feet wide. But then I noticed in certain sections there's this little path beside the road. And that's where some people like to jog, you know, with all these bicycles and skateboarders and rollerbladers whipping by. I could well imagine why the joggers wanted to be just a little bit off the main path. But I noticed that was hard packed soil. A literal path right next to the road. Maybe that's the way it was in the ancient world. Maybe some people like to walk next to the road to get out of the way of the horses and mules and other things pulling carriages or whatever. So Jesus then talks in verse 19 about that beside the road soil, that wayside soil, that hard packed soil that people walk on. And he says that some of the seed lands there, some of the seed falls there, and I would well imagine it sort of stays in the surface. The soil is hard packed, it doesn't go anywhere. And then Jesus says in verse 19, then the wicked one, that was the birds, remember the birds? The birds of the air came down and gobbled up that seed? Well, now Jesus explains those birds, that's the devil. One passage says the devil, the other passage says Satan, and this one says the wicked one. Comes, he sees the opportunity. God's word has been disseminated, and the devil sees it with wide eyes, and the devil rushes down to make sure that word is taken away. What I'm suggesting is this: as we look at the fact that the gospel is not as widely accepted as we would like it to be accepted, people don't seem to be lining up just to hear the gospel from us, people aren't breaking the door down to get in here Sunday morning or Sunday evening. It's not just that people aren't interested. It's not just that people are too preoccupied with other things. What Jesus is telling us here is there is a planned, deliberate, definitive, intentional, diabolical opposition to the Word of God. The devil wants to keep people from the Word and the Word from people. The devil wants to make sure this is kept from people. The good news of Jesus is kept from people. The Word, the message, the glorious message, the wonderful message of God's kingdom coming to us in Jesus. The devil wants to make sure that is kept from people, because the devil doesn't want to lose anybody from his kingdom lest they transfer their allegiance to the kingship of Jesus. So Jesus is telling his disciples in this passage is that there is a real spiritual battle going on. It's spiritual warfare. Again, I repeat for emphasis, it's not just that people are lackadaisical and uninterested in the gospel and are too preoccupied with other things. The devil is at work. There is a spiritual war that rages. And to be honest with you, I would just assume that I not be bothered with the spiritual war. I would just assume there not be any spiritual battle. But there is. And I believe that we Christians cannot be naive about it. So verse 19 again. When anyone hears the word, the message of the kingdom, the message of God's kingship coming to bear in and through the work of Jesus, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and he snatches away that which was sown in his heart. Luke tells us that the devil snatches up the word that was sown in his heart, lest the person believe and is saved. Let's think about this in a little more detail. There are four soils here. We'll just consider the first one today. But let's look more closely at this first type of soil. I want to emphasize in this message that the devil is doing all he can to keep people from the Word and the Word from people. In fact, I might hazard to guess that the devil would even like to keep you from the Word and the Word from you. And I want us to think about all the different ways the devil keeps the Word from people and people from the Word. If someone happens to be reading the Bible, to the chagrin and disappointment of the devil doesn't literally reach out with a hand and grab it away like this. No, it's not that obvious. It happens in more subtle ways. So let's think this morning about how the devil engages in the removal of the word. The first point I want to make is he blinds people. He blinds people. The devil somehow creates a sense of confusion in the mind. He creates a fog bank. He creates this mental daze, so we just can't sort things out. We just can't understand the importance of the gospel or the importance of the word of the kingdom. The devil dulls people's minds and makes them mindless, thoughtless, and careless with respect to the divine message. He takes away an interest in the word, even that sense of curiosity to go check it out. The devil belittles and demeans God's word at every chance he has. And let's look at a couple of passages here. If you will, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So the devil likes to blind people's minds, and in so doing, he has effectively removed the word. They can't sense its importance. They just can't fathom what it means. And it puts other thoughts and ideas in their minds to hinder their perception of the Word of God. If you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you will, notice verses 2 through 4. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking or living in craftiness, nor," notice this now, "nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, or if our gospel is hidden or covered, it is veiled, it is hidden, it is covered to those who are perishing. Notice this now, verse 4, whose minds, whose intellects, whose mental capabilities the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The devil is at work somehow, in some way, blinding people's minds. He's affecting people's intellectual capabilities so that they don't sense their need of salvation. They don't sense the importance of the word. They don't understand it. It just seems like foolishness to them. It sounds like the last thing they would want to engage their minds in. The devil likes to confuse people. If you will, notice Acts chapter 26. We have another reference here. Acts 26. Here the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony about his conversion. He's recounting the commission that the risen Lord Jesus Christ gave to him. Acts 26. Acts 26. Acts 26, notice verse 17. Acts 26, verse 17. The message delivered from the Lord to the Apostle Paul is this: I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. And this is why Paul is being sent, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Darkness is often used as a symbol in Scripture for all that is evil and wrong, all that is false, all that is untrue, all that is against God. To turn them from darkness to light. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. The Lord is my light and my salvation, says the psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 1. So those darkness and light, that's being turned from all that is wrong and evil and going away from God to turn to God's truth, the light. And notice the next phrase, and they'll be turned from the power, from the clutch, the grasp, the tyranny of Satan to the power of God. That's where unbelievers are. They're in the clutch, the grasp. They're under the sway of the devil who wants them to be blind to the truth of God. Number two, how does the devil help to remove the word? Not only does he blind people, but he lies. Number two is the devil lies. You know, the devil likes to corrupt the gospel. The devil takes the purity of the gospel and he wants to make it impure. Oh, we really can't be as bad off as the Bible says. After all, the Bible's assessment of the human condition is just too bleak and too morbid. When the Apostle Paul announces the human condition without God and His grace, it really can't be that bad now, can it? Surely my works and my good deeds must factor in somehow and contribute to my salvation in some way. After all, I deserve a little credit, don't I? The lies of the devil. To think that I am as bad off as I possibly can be without Christ, and that I am as well off as I possibly can be with Christ, seems too negative, too extreme, too far-fetched. It's just too simplistic. Surely there must be a better way. You see, the devil likes to give an alternative message to God's message. And our society is filled, it's ripe with alternative messages to God's message. Let's consider some scripture passages. And then I'd like to mention some of the lies of the devil. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John chapter 8. So if you will, go back to the Gospel of John. You're not far from it. If you're in Acts, just go back one book to the Gospel of John. Notice chapter 8. One thing I notice as I read the Gospels and I read the words of Jesus, He wasn't afraid to tell people what they needed to hear. I'm all concerned about dressing things up and making things sound good and palatable and being real sweet and gracious. And I don't know, it seems like Jesus just told, especially His enemies and His adversaries, He just flat out told them what they needed to hear. He didn't care what they thought. He didn't care what they thought of Him afterwards, or He didn't care what their answer was going to be. He just fired back and told them what they needed to hear, even if they didn't like it. But we're so concerned about getting people to like us. We want to be nice and sweet to everybody. By the way, I'm not suggesting that we should not be nice and sweet to everybody, all right? The Gospel of John, chapter 8, Notice verse 42. And Jesus said to them, if God were, these people, by the way, Jesus' audience were claiming that God was their father, and they have father Abraham. And they were claiming to be so good and so right in the eyes of God. So Jesus says to them in verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Now that statement alone got these people all upset. Jesus, who do you think you are claiming that you've come from God? Okay, nor have I come of myself, but God sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Why do you not understand my word? Why do you not understand my message? And I could well imagine Jesus is thinking, my message is plain, it's clear, it's simple, it's straightforward. What's the problem? Verse 43, because you are not able, you're not able, you don't have the capacity or the ability to listen to my word. And here's the reason why. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, the devil, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. But when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. The devil is a liar. And he's filled our society with lies and half-truths and distortions and perversions of God's truth. And we have all these competing messages out there that are blinding people and leading them astray. Let's look at a couple more passages about the devil being a liar, about demons and lying spirits, and then we'll list some of the lies of the devil. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's probably safe to say that unbelievers have an easier time believing the lies of the devil and the distortions and the half-truths of the devil than believing God's truth unless they are enlightened by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. There in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about the second coming of Christ and how the Antichrist, this figure in the end times, must arise and present himself as if he were the Christ, the Messiah. And the world may be going after this Antichrist, thinking that this Antichrist is going to solve all the world's problems. And the Apostle Paul now is describing this coming Antichrist, this coming figure who poses as a Messiah and is adamantly opposed to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and what kind of wonders? Lying wonders. It sounds like Satan is going to be the one animating and moving and working in the Antichrist. Notice verse 10. With all unrighteous deception. That's how the Antichrist is going to come, because Satan is going to be working in the Antichrist, working out lies, working with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And then just flip the page, if you will, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will, what? Depart. They'll leave the faith. They'll abandon the faith. They'll turn away from the truth. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You see, not only is the devil himself out to deceive and give lies, but so also are all the demonic spirits. Notice verse 2. They speak lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So it was this very definite diabolical work of Satan, not only blinding people, but he gives out lies. Now let me list some of the lies for you. Here's a list of some of the lies of the devil. And by the way, you might think of this as an unfinished list. As you leave this morning, you might think of more lies of the devil. Here are some of the lies. One lie of the devil goes like this. Well, truth is relative and elusive, and anyone who claims to know the truth must be proud and arrogant. You Christians, you're all so arrogant. You think you know the truth. You got your Bible, and you're so sure and absolutely sure that's the Bible, the Word of God, and there's no two ways about it. And you're sure that God exists, and you make this claim that Jesus is the only way. Well, that sounds arrogant. After all, who can know the truth today? ? That's one of the lies of the devil. Here's another lie of the devil. One religion is just as good as the next, and I'm sure all these different roads all lead to God eventually. So it really doesn't matter what I believe. Here's another lie of the devil. Well, I am fine just the way I am, and I'm sure God will accept me. I've tried to live a good life. Here's another one. If I become a Christian, I mean a serious Christian, a real follower of Christ, I will not be happy. There are too many things I have to give up. I just can't be happy if I yield myself to Jesus. The lie of the devil. Here's another lie of the devil. God, Jesus, and the Bible is for weak people who can't make it on their own. They need God as a crutch to get through life and to cope. But I want to be strong. I want to be tough. I want to make it on my own. Another lie of the devil. Here's another one. I'm sure if I did get to know the God of the Bible, I would be disappointed and not like God. God is really good. How come there is so much evil, suffering, and misery in the world? If God is really all-powerful, why doesn't he seem to do something about the mess the world is in? Another lie of the devil. The devil likes to create doubt and disillusionment with the truth of God and the reality of God and the power of his word. Here's another lie of the devil. The Bible is outdated. And it's irrelevant for modern society. Besides, it's filled with errors and it's unreliable. Oh, here's another lie of the devil. Oh, the church is full of hypocrites. And religion is boring. I don't want to go to church. Here's another lie of the devil. There is no God. He is just the invention and the imagination of people. After all, we all know now, science tells us we just evolved. Given enough time and chance, there's no need for God. We're just here by accident. Well, that's what they're trying to say. That's another lie of the devil. And here's another one. Homosexuals are born that way and they cannot help themselves. Is it wrong to act out passions for the same sex, passions that God put in people? And the list could go on and on and on. Anything and everything, the devil just keeps nibbling away at the truth of God's word, bite by bite, chunk by chunk, just attacking God's word, attacking God himself. We must be alert to Satan's lies, and in all of this, I think we should have a sense of sympathy and compassion for people. They're blind. They don't know any better. They're being led by the lies of the devil. We need to pray for them. To pray that God would work in their hearts and lives. One more point and I'll wrap it up. One more thing the devil does. He blinds people, he lies to people, and the last one, well, sort of goes along with what we've been saying. He likes to deceive people. The devil deceives people. And we'll just note a couple of passages here and wrap it up. Go to 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As you know, Paul was an apostle, duly called by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He received his commission on the road to Damascus. He worked hard, he labored, he often worked hard to provide for his own needs. He didn't take any money from people. Sometimes various churches and congregations got together and they did take up a collection to try to help him and meet his needs. But there was a problem at Corinth. There were people claiming to be apostles, claiming to have the truth, claiming to have a truth that the apostle Paul didn't teach. They were claiming to be the super apostles. They were claiming to be better and more of an apostle than the apostle Paul. And Paul found this as a threat because Paul didn't want the believers at Corinth listening to these false teachers who claimed to be apostles. Paul wanted them to follow what he was teaching, because what he was teaching was the truth. If you're there now in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice verses 2 through 4. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." The Apostle Paul was concerned about true, genuine believers at Corinth falling for what is false. And I believe that's still a danger that we all face today. We need to know the truth and to know it well. It's been said the best way to recognize a counterfeit dollar bill is to be so familiar with all the characteristics of a real dollar bill, you can spot a fake a mile away. All right, let's go to the end of the chapter here. Let's go to verses 12 through 15. So verse 12, "But what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in things of which they boast. For," notice verse 13, "for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So all these false teachers and false prophets that the Apostle Paul is alluding to are really being worked and manipulated by the devil. They're really being controlled by demonic spirits, and they're just giving out what is wrong and what is deceptive. Now, you know as well as I do, the best way to make error palatable is to stir in a good dose of the truth. So now you get some truth all stirred in with some error, and it doesn't sound too bad. It seems delectable and palatable and appetizing, because as well as some truth there. Sounds pretty good. The devil is slick and he's crafty. He likes to make the truths, the error that he's promoting, sound really good. But it's all a lie. It's a deception. One more passage. Let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. I just want you to see what the devil is called in this verse, and then we'll conclude our message. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 9. Here the Apostle John in his vision tells us something about the devil. Verse 9 of chapter 12. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan." Now notice the next phrase, "who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Yes, the Satan, the devil, has been wreaking havoc on earth ever since Cain slew his brother Abel. So here we have four types of soil in the parable of the sower who went forth to sow. Some landed on that hard, packed wayside beside the road soil, and the devil sees that as a golden opportunity to come down and snatch away the word. The devil wants to take the word from people and people from the word. So now that means we have to live it. We have to show people around us what the word looks like when we wear it on our lives. We need to pray for people. And then we ourselves must have a renewed sense of dedication to the word of the kingdom, the word of God, the word. We have to love it. We have to live it. You know, the word is so important. The word is so important, the devil feels threatened by it. The word is so important, the devil has to work overtime. Well, I don't know if the devil really works overtime, but you know what I'm saying? The devil has to work hard. He works overtime. He puts all his effort and energy into keeping people from the word and the word from people. Now, we're already saved. We're already believers. But I would think that the devil wants to keep me from the word. And he wants to keep you from the word. And the word from you and the word from me. The devil wants to make sure we don't have any time to read this book or to think about it.
He likes to keep people from church because that's where they hear the word, and God's grace is operative in a special way through the preaching of the word. So let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan doesn't want anybody to come to Emmanuel Baptist Church because this is where the word's given out. The devil doesn't want anybody to go to our website and hear the Bible lessons. The devil wants people to drive by and just think nothing is happening here. Let's not fall into the hands of the devil or his strategies. Let's be strong. Let's rededicate ourselves to the word. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray that God would use us to be a light for his name's sake so that people will hear the word and they will be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that your word tells us something about your arch enemy's strategies and what he's up to. Lord, he's trying to keep us from your book. He's trying to distract us. He's trying to make it so we don't really hear the message of your word. Somehow we read it but hear something else that's not true. The devil wants to distort your word and corrupt the message. He wants to give us a bad attitude. Lord, help us not to fall into the strategies of the devil or become prey to his schemes. Help us to be strong. Lord, nurture within each and every one of us a love for your truth, a passion for the truth, a passion to know you, to love you, to serve you, and to delight ourselves in you. And we find that this happy communion comes about as we read your word and we meditate and contemplate it, Lord. Lord, work in each and every one of us. Give us a new joy in the word of the living God, the word of the kingdom. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final hymn is about the word. 599. And we're going to stand and sing all four stanzas. Break thou the bread of life. That's a symbol for the word of God. Lord, break the word of God to me. May I eat, may I be satisfied, may I be filled. May I love your truth. 599. 599, break thou the bread of life. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst.